Good morning, church. I invite each one of you, wherever you are in your own homes, to open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. I'll invite you to read the whole paragraph from verse 1 to 11, but for the sake of time, I'm going to read only from verse 6 to 11 this morning. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen. Let us pray. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may serve you today and always. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the Sunday before resurrection. And we call it Palm Sunday, or the triumphant entry of Christ in Jerusalem. We are celebrating a bit different today. As we cannot gather in this place, I assume each one of you are missing it dearly. But wherever we are the church, you are the church, and we are still celebrating this very important celebration in the life of Jesus, or event in the life of Jesus. Yes, in isolation, in quarantine, maybe many people today are under the terror of fear and insecurity. They don't know what the future will bring. There is so much uncertainty around us. It looks like the whole world is now being ruled by a new king. Yes, a tiny little king with a tiny crown on its head. Its name is COVID-19, the novel coronavirus. The name comes from the Latin language, or the ancient Greek. Corona means crown. It's a very tiny particle, a genetic piece of material that you cannot see it with your own eyes. We need a microscope to notice. It has only a few months, but it seems like it's already spread all over and is ruling the entire world. And it seems like the entire world is under its threat. There is a lot of panic. There is a lot of fear. When I've been inspired by to have the title of this sermon, I haven't really realized that there is a name, a movie, or an American television series called The Game of Crowns. I first chose to entitle my sermon this way, only to discover a few days later, when I Google it, to find that actually there is this series called The Game of Crowns, which I don't know anything about it. I was actually inspired by the name of a well-known series, both books and a television series here in Britain called The Game of Thrones. Although I only heard about it, I've never watched an episode or read a book. I heard that this is a very, very famous one. A lot of people are caught by this. It became a cultural phenomenon. They say that the Game of Thrones has taken the world by storm, and it runs as one of the most popular television shows of all time. However, the title of this sermon, The Game of Crowns, has nothing to do with any other book than this book, the Bible, and it has nothing to do with any reality show, but the only reality we are right now in it, the reality of the coronavirus. You see, this tiny, tiny, microscopical virus has challenged and literally turned the whole world upside down. Today, the whole world is moaning. Many, many people are mourning dear ones. And even those who haven't yet experienced any loss in their families or among dear ones, each one of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we are moaning for something. What are we moaning for? Perhaps we are moaning for a life that we used to have, and we don't have it anymore. They say that after this whole pandemic, the world will be a different world. Our lives may not be as it used to be. And this tiny little crown has challenged humanity like never before. It has actually challenged our own crowns. Because each one of you, each one of us, including myself, we have our own invisible crowns. The crown of human control and pride. We all love to be in control. We fancy ourselves as captains of our own destiny, masters of our lives. The reality is that in our days, more than ever before, we thought we can be in control of our lives. We used to plan, to have full agendas. We used to decide so easily on, you know, the way of our lives, what kind of jobs we may have, what kind of career I may pursue, which school I'm going to study into, all sorts of things. We were in charge. We've learned to control in many ways our bodies through medication, through meditation, through all sorts of abilities that people developed in time. We've learned to control things from the distance. Many of us, we have, including in this church, we have a remote control attached to our heating system. We could transfer money so easily just by clicking one button or just pressing on one app with a fingerprint. We thought we are in control. We like to be in control. But perhaps this sense of control is just an illusion. A bubble that this coronavirus has popped, revealing the reality that we are not really in control. All over the world, the authorities, science, have first tried to contain the spread of this virus. They couldn't. Then they moved to a second phase, thinking they can manage it. They call it the delay phase, hoping to move into the mitigation phase. Do they really have the situation under control? I guess not. And what about us? Look at us. We'll go outside for an exercise. Those of you who can, or just for a bit of shopping. We armed ourselves with hand sanitizer, with gloves, with masks. At home we have disinfectant sprays and all sorts of things, thinking we can keep the whole thing under control. And these things are good. I'm not against them. We should be cautious, careful. We need to play our part. I believe in social distances, and that's why we need to obey the rulers and what they advise. But do we really keep the whole thing under control? It looks like this coronavirus has challenged us like never before. And it has taught us a few lessons that I just want to note them in passing. First, a lesson on our frailty. We've learned once again, we just needed to be reminded of our frailty, how fragile we are. This global crisis is teaching us how weak we are as human beings, a tiny little virus. At this time, while I'm preaching, over 1,159,000 confirmed cases of coronavirus around the world, causing over 60,000 people to die around the world. And only in the UK, in a few days, we've reached 4,313. The thing is, it's growing. It's growing. Now, imagine, just imagine, that could be a more potent virus, a more aggressive and contagious one. Would we manage to survive? Thanks God, it's not as contagious. It doesn't really affect the whole population. Yes, it's not good for the elderly. It's not good for those who have underlying issues. However, it could have been. What could we have done? How fragile we are. We just need to remind ourselves what Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16 say. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Teach us to number our days, says the psalmist in Psalm 90:12, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The second lesson that this corona crown, a tiny crown, has taught us is about our vanity, and everything around is vanity. More than ever, we may realize how right is Solomon when he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's so easy to lose perspective in the midst of the madness of our lives. Our days are so filled with people and project work and wish lists, homes and holidays, that we can struggle to distinguish the important from the urgent. We lose ourselves in the midst of our lives. But perhaps during this crisis, we just had to remind ourselves that we should be concerned more with what is meaningful than with what is meaningless. The third lesson this tiny little crown is teaching us is a lesson in equality. This virus doesn't respect social status, as you could hear on the news. Royals, Prince Charles had got it. A Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, Health Secretary, and many others. It crosses ethnic boundaries or national borders. It's all over. In the eye of the world, we thought we are all different. In the eyes of this crown, coronavirus, we are all the same as we are actually in the eyes of the Lord. All the same. The fourth lesson is a very vital, important one. It teaches us how desperate we are in our need and dependency of God. Only when we come in times like this, realizing that we are hopeless, that we really don't know what to do, how fragile we are, we only then realize how much we are in need of God. It's hard to say, but I can only thank God for this reminder that we are not in control and must always be dependent on God, on God. Thank God for this reminder that we should be grateful for all things. Now, in these days, we realize just having access to simple, normal groceries, toilet paper, good health. Thank God for reminding us that life is so fragile and we had best appreciate the miracle and blessing that God has given us in creating us as souls. This tiny little crown has challenged our own crowns. And in the face of it, we realize we are out of control. That's why we come to the main thing that I would like to focus this morning. A different crown, a different king, a far greater king, the King Jesus. It's all about him in this very special Sunday, Palm Sunday. It's all about him every Sunday when we used to gather here. It's all about him during this Holy Week. It's all about him next Sunday. And it should be all about him in our own life, in our own churches, in our own families. Now, I would like to speak a little bit about the crown of Christ and this king. As we read in Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, towards the end of the verse, I skip over a few things, I'll return to them. It says that the whole city asked, "Who is this? Who is this?" It's something unique, something special about this person right now. Well, they had over 3 years with him, they heard of him, but for the very first time in his earthly life, Jesus deliberately chooses to enter in Jerusalem, to enter the city as king. He made it plain. He made it obvious for them. Yeah, he had a few chances in the past. He had been to Jerusalem several times, but several times people, his own disciples, people around wanted to enthrone him as king. He always refused. He always said, "It's not the time." However, this day, this very day, he made it obvious. He sends his disciples to untie this donkey in order to fulfill a prophecy, and we will soon see this. And as he approaches the city, people recites Old Testament verses. They are singing like never before. Why? Because they saw something they never seen before. Something about his identity. Something about his personality. Who is this? Now, verse 11, Matthew answers, the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." But it's more than this. In this very day, he is the king. A king without the crown. A king very different than any other king. He chose to come in humility, not in majesty. And he's missing the crown. Later during this week, on Friday, a few days only after this event, they are going to give him a different crown, a crown of thorns. Who'd have expected this for a king? A crown of thorns? Well, as we will see later on, this is not the only crown he has. Because he will one day return, crowned with many crowns. We've learned during the Christmas season how this Jesus left his glory, deliberately humiliated himself, attaching himself to human nature, becoming one of us, divine and human at the same time. I'm not going to repeat that sermon. We spend a bit of time on the humility of Jesus displayed in everything that he had done from the beginning till the end, since he left heaven and came on earth, since his birth till the cross when he died. He always displayed humility. He's marked by humility. A person marked by humility. A king marked by humility. He comes riding on a donkey, a humble one. There is something else in this, but we will see it later. Why on a donkey? But I want you to remember this. The King of Kings chose to come humble in everything he had done. And it might be that we need to learn this lesson on humility like never before. And wherever you are and wherever I am, as people of God, as his church, in humbleness, we have a mission in this time. And through our humility, we may achieve what Christ has done before us. So he is the King of Kings. Who is this? The Son of God. He made it obvious to them, not as they expected, not with fast, not with things that will, you know, with glamorous things that will immediately grab the people's attention, but he had done it fulfilling some prophecies about him. So in this day, it is not just about the personality of Jesus, but those prophecies are being fulfilled. That's why almost every account, but especially Matthew and Luke, they point on this. They are reciting from Zechariah chapter 9. I'm going to open in Zechariah to read the full portion of scripture and see exactly what those people, what the crowd on those days were quoting from the Old Testament. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, that foal of a donkey. But there is a verse 10. And in the second part of this verse 10, says that he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from the sea to the sea and from the river to the end of the earth. His rulership, his kingship is going to be a universal kingship. He is going to have authority over all nations. Well, at that time, these people, they didn't really get it. They had their own expectations. They were expecting that this Jesus is going to enthrone himself as King of the Jews. And he's going to bring deliverance from the Roman Empire. They were expecting that this king is going to establish an earthly kingdom. His agenda is so different. His own expectations are different than their expectations of him. He didn't fulfill their expectations, and that's why they turn against him and they shout to death only a few days after. But the prophecies are being fulfilled, and they are going to be fulfilled when he's going to come back. Because the Bible says there will be a second coming, a re-entry in this world, which I'm going to expand a little bit later. There is another prophecy which is worth exploring this morning. If you'd like to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 49, we've all sang during our lives, especially when we were children, about the Lion of Judah. And the whole thing comes from here. And throughout the Bible, there are many references to this Jesus as being the Lion of Judah, from the tribe of Judah in the Old Testament. So in Genesis 49, says about him, verse 10 and 11, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." You see again the universal character of his kingship. It has been prophesied, has been prophecies from Genesis throughout the Bible, and this very day on Palm Sunday, Jesus is going to prove that he is the one towards whom all the prophecies pointed out, and he fulfilled them. But it's not something to notice only about his person and about all these prophecies, but it's very important to notice something about his purpose in doing this. What was his purpose? Well, first was to prove that he is the one that the prophet spoke about. And during this very experience, he's proving he is the one. But second, while they were expecting him to establish an earthly kingdom, to become their king, the king of Jews, and to bring deliverance from the Roman Empire, his purpose was a far greater purpose. His scope is way bigger than this. Because in our world, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, since Adam and Eve, our world, humanity, has been under the threat of a far greater, more powerful virus. And this virus seems to rule the world. It has done a lot more damages, eternal damages, than the coronavirus is doing right now. The name of this king is sin. Yes. The sin, a virus who is invisible, it's a spiritual one, has ruled the world before Christ. Through this crown, if you like, Satan was behind, manipulating, leading humanity towards him, towards hell, apart from God. And when Jesus Christ came, his very purpose was to deal with this virus, a far more dangerous one than the one that we are fighting right now. They couldn't see it. Because, you see, with this virus, we cannot deal in the physical realm. It cannot be seen even with a microscope. It is an invisible one, but a deadly one. Because of this virus, the death came into word, and we are spiritually dead. But when Christ came, he came to deliver us from this king called sin. And he came to die on the cross. That's why on a day like this, on a Palm Sunday, he didn't wear a crown and he accepted a crown of thorns later on the cross. He laid aside his crown of crowns, the glory he had in heaven, because he loves you. He loves me. He loved humans. He loved the entire world. And he came to deliver each one of us from the threat of this eternally deadly virus called sin. Now these people couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They had their own expectations. Their minds were always stuck in what they could see, fulfilling their own desires. While he came with a completely far greater purpose, with the divine desires. So he came. And Luke, in chapter 19, explains what was his desire. What was one of his great purpose? Because after the deliverance of from the sins, in chapter 19, Jesus Christ himself says in verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you even knew, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Peace. His greatest desire, after he would have paid for the death, for the penalty of sin, who brought the death, the spiritual death in the world. He longed to give each one of us peace. That peace that surpasses all understanding. But that peace is missing. It's missing so much during our times today. The whole world is longing for peace. And they cannot experience peace. Because true peace can only be experienced when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as King of Kings. When I and you am ready to take off my crown, to surrender, to say, here I am, I need you. I desperately need you, God. I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. I accept what he had done on the cross for me. I'm a sinner. I've lived with this virus within me. And now I understand that through you, through what you have done, by believing in you, by having faith in you, because of your grace, I can be set free. I can be healed. I can have peace. So I ask you today, as I look in your eyes through the lens of this camera, do you have peace? Do you have peace with God? Have you ever come to terms with Him, surrendering, acknowledging your need of Him, accepting His lordship over your life? He's the Lord that loves you. He's the King that is not going to exploit you, but to enhance you and to give you peace and hope. Two things that right now the whole humanity long to experience. They are available. They are available through Jesus Christ. But you can only have the peace of God, of which Paul speaks in Philippians, and I'm going to read these verses in a minute. The peace of God that transcends human understanding. The peace of God during this pandemic. The peace of God even when you are losing someone dear to your life, to your soul. The peace of God that you can experience even when you are approaching death. I may approach death. Christians are not going to be exempt from having coronavirus or any other disease. Lots of Christians have died. Pastors have died. Who knows who's next? How are you going to approach death? Might be this time. Maybe some other time. It will come one day. The greatest fear of our world, of each one of us, is the fear of death. One day, it will come. Are you going to accept it with peace? Are you assured of what's next? You can only experience peace when you first have peace with God. Then you'll have the peace of God. Let me read these verses from Philippians chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul, from prison, writes to these Philippians, believers in Philippi, in verse 4, saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And my brothers and sisters, the Lord is near you right now, ready to offer you peace and joy. But the Lord is near when we think of his second coming, nearer than ever. I've always used to say, and it may be so close to reality, that the Lord may come during our lifetimes. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And listen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. But this only comes after you have peace with God. So I'm asking you once again, do you have peace? Do you have peace during these times? Do you have peace when you think that the Lord may come back tonight, tomorrow, in a week, in a year? No one knows. Do you have peace when you are going to go through death? I know these are very sensitive things. But it's time for honesty. It's time to examine our lives. He came to bring peace, to offer us a peace that cannot be found anywhere else in the world. It can be yours. It can be yours. Let me go forward with this question. Are you at peace with yourself? Have you forgiven yourself for past mistakes, for other things? He came to give you peace. His peace is available. Forget about anything else. When you have him, you can experience that peace. Do you have peace with others, with fellow Christians? With family, with friends, with those who have hurt you, maybe in the past? Do you have any unforgiveness? Do you have any bitterness? Do you have any resentment in your heart? These are things that are stealing your peace. And more than this, they are going to give you something else in exchange. When we hold on these things, we live under fear. And he has come to conquer even fear, the fear of death. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of hope, of self-control, of peace. It is time today, as you examine yourself, to deal with these things. If there is any trace of bitterness and unforgiveness, I beg you, because I love you, whoever you are, deal with these things. Bring them to the foot of the cross. Bring them to Jesus, the King of Kings, who came to give you forgiveness, freedom, peace, and hope. More than this, realize, my friend, during this pandemic, they are saying that only from a physical point of view, from a medical point of view, those who are having a good immune system may get it just in a very light form. They may develop some light symptoms of this COVID-19. Because their immune system is strong, will develop antibodies, it will fight against, it will isolate this virus. Remember, the virus is not a living thing, it's not a bacteria, it's just a piece of genetic material is going to be isolated by our antibodies. But you know what? Fear and panic and anxiety can only weaken your immune system. Yes, read about it, study about it. If you really want to have a good bulletproof immune system, this is a physical benefit of having dealt with all your anxieties, all your fears, all your bitterness. Experience peace. Rest in Him. Rest in the assurance of the King of Kings. That no matter what, you are in His hands. Forgive. Don't fear. As a matter of fact, the Bible mentions in various forms, fear not, don't be afraid. 360 times for each single day in a normal year, we are being reminded not to fear, but to have peace and assurance. So He came to offer peace, a peace that surpasses all our understanding, but also hope, and this is the whole package. He offers joy, peace, and hope. But that very day, these people, they have their own hopes. They were hoping that, as I said so many times, He will become their king, a Jewish king. They were hoping that He is going to deliver them from the Roman Empire. They have their own hopes. Not the real hope that God expected them to hope. So, I want to draw your attention to a very well-known verse from the Bible. Just briefly, we are often using it, we send it as an encouragement. Many churches chose this verse as their own motto or a way to greet one another and so on. And this is found in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I'm only briefly going to mention it and a few things about it, and maybe I will expand a little bit more next Sunday. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to fully understand this verse, you really need to put it in the context. And if you read earlier on in the context, you will see how Paul explains to this church in Rome that Christ is the promised one. And if you read from verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that that the promise made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." And again, as it is written, he quotes some verses from the Old Testament. and you can read and study at home, but to fully grasp it, you need to place it in the context, right? Then another thing to notice here, that is our Christian hope is a unique and distinct hope. It is not like a general hope when we say, well, I hope tomorrow is going to be a sunny day. Well, I hope tomorrow I can do that and that. Or even now, let's hope this coronavirus will disappear as soon as possible and we'll get back to our normal lives. No. Our Christian hope is distinct. It doesn't have to do with our own aspirations or desires, but rather, it is a hope that rests in God Himself. May the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace as you trust in Him, so overflow with hope. You see, this hope rests in God and His power and His promises and so on. I'll expand it with another time. God basically gives Himself. He gives Himself in this hope that He is offering to us. It's also notable that this hope comes together in the same package with peace and joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. And landing home. You can only have it as you trust in Him. You cannot have it outside of Him. So you can have peace, you can have joy, you can have hope. As long as you trust in Him, as long as you have faith in Him. Faith, trust unlocks the key towards this sort of peace, joy, and hope. And I hope each one of you have managed to unlock this door. If not, today is the right day to do so. Once again, I'm asking you, do you have peace? Do you have hope? Can you rejoice even during this time in isolation, in quarantine, practicing social distancing? Do you have time to rest in God? To contemplate on what He has done for you, for me, for us, for the whole world. And like never before, understand that we are the church. We are the church wherever we are. We are His body, His spiritual body. And as He promised these things, we should be agents of hope, of joy, of peace in this world. This world is in desperate need of these things. And wherever you are, through whatever you can do, online, by a phone call, by a text message, and whenever we will be free at last to get out again, out and about, let it be that will be all about Him. We have learned the lesson, taking out our crowns, because of this tiny crown who actually led us to seek, to desire, to long more for this King of Kings. Not to seek our own crowns, but to follow Him and to be ready to take up the cross. If you don't know Him, if you are hearing these things for the first time, today's time is the right moment for you to acknowledge Him as Lord of Lords, to acknowledge your need of Him, to confess your sins, to ask forgiveness, to give your life to Him. And you'll be surprised. You'll truly be surprised what He can do, of the transformation of your life, on the whole new perspective that He is going to give, a whole eternity who is waiting for you. And the peace you can experience from here, and the kingdom of God in which you can enter right now, right here, before He's going to come in fullness. Now, I would like to end comparing the first entry with the second coming or re-entry of Christ in our world. At His entry, He came riding on a colt. at his re-entry, is going to ride a great white horse, victorious. In his first entry, he came alone. In his re-entry, he will be accompanied by saints and angels and hosts, heavenly hosts. At his first coming, he wore a crown of thorns. On his second coming, he will wear a crown of crowns. At his first coming, he was called the King of the Jews. This is what they wrote on the cross. On his second coming, he will be the King of Kings. In his first entry, he had no money for taxes. On his re-entry, he will own everything. God had placed all things, dominion, power, resources under his feet. At his first entry, he was mocked by people before the cross, on the cross. And he often is still mocked today. And those who followed him, they are often mocked. We don't care about this. Because on his re-entry, on his second coming, they will fear and tremble. Everyone who had not followed him, who rejected him, will fear and tremble. And there will be no chance to repent. In his first entry, he came as a man. On his re-entry, he will come as God. In his first entry, he was meek and lowly. In his re-entry, he will come in power and glory and majesty. At his first entry, he had nails in his hands and feet. On his re-entry, he will have a rod of iron. In his first entry, he hung on the cross. On his re-entry, he will sit on the throne. In his first entry, he was judged by Pilate. On his re-entry, he will be the judge of all. In his first entry, he came as the Lamb. And in his re-entry, he will be the Lion, a roaring lion, the King of Judah. The King who came in love and grace to give his life on the cross to save lost souls will one day return as a ruling king. And guess what? He will bring with him crowns for those who have accepted him, followed him, trusted in him, even in days like this. In a day like this, when the whole world is threatened by this tiny crown, the King of Kings, the one who is going to be crowned with many crowns, will bring crowns for those who follow him. And throughout the New Testament, there are at least 5 crowns promised to his believers, to his followers. Let me just give an account of them. The crown of righteousness, the incorruptible crown, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicings. He will come with many crowns to offer each one of us. This is the game of crowns. Is it worth to give up your crown? Is it worth, you know, staying aside and this assurance that the coronavirus is just a tiny crown that, yes, brought a lot of terror and panic in our world, but this is far less than what the king sin and his crown has brought throughout humanity, throughout history? But the King of Kings once worn the crown of thorns so he could purchase salvation for you and me. He will come with crowns to honor all those who believed in him. Let me conclude with two verses, the first and the last verse from a well-known hymn. You may want to sing later on with your family if you can, or you may search the song on YouTube or sing on your own. It's a wonderful one to conclude with. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Mark how the heaven anthem dawns, all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of years, the potent one of time, creator of the rolling spheres, infallibly sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. Amen.